How's it going, KCC? Good to see you guys. I feel like it's been so long since I've been back at the Kentwood campus. I know my hair's gotten a little out of control, but I managed to contain it. So it's all good. Everything's good up here. But it's good to see you guys. I'm glad to be back. Before we get started, I just want to give a shout out. Will you welcome with me all those tuning in from my beloved Wyoming campus? Shout out to them. Yes. Also, those from our Nagpur campus, and also those at the Juvenile Detention Center and the live stream. Yes, we clap because we love to let them know that they are loved, and we appreciate everyone who is tuning in today. Well, I have an awesome privilege today. I have the honor of starting us in a series. Now, you have to understand, this is usually something that is solely reserved for Pastor Kyle, so it's kind of a big deal. But, you know, for some reason, he allowed me to do it, so I am excited. And I think we're going to have an awesome time and an awesome journey through this series. So if you've been absent the past couple weeks or few weeks and you haven't seen any of our promos, we are starting a new series this day called This Is Us. Now, I know some of you are saying, Pastor Michael, this is what I've been dreaming for. We finally have a sermon series on my favorite TV show, and it's perfect timing because the show starts up this Tuesday. Look at that. Yes. I'm sorry to let you down, but that's not what this series is about. You know, it's been funny. I haven't watched that show myself, but, you know, I looked at the advice of the master Google to try and do some research to figure out what is it about this show that everyone loves so much. I hear so many stories about it. It's winning all kinds of awards. And what I've come to the conclusion from hearing people's testimony is the thing that they love about this show the most is how relatable it is. They always say, oh, I love it because I see my own family and the characters. They go through situations that I went through with my family. It's so easy for me to see myself in an individual. So it really hits me. It hits home with our family and me as an individual. And what I find ironic about that is when back in the fall when we were putting the series together, that was our goal that we wanted for this series. Right? We wanted to create a series that the congregation could relate to the stories that were being told. And we thought, who is a character in the Bible that people can really relate to? And we decided that would be King David. You know, the awesome thing about King David is that more than anyone else in the Bible, we get so much about his life from the time that he was young to all the way before he passes away. There's so many stories about David. And what people love about David is because he is so relatable. There's so many stories that they can see themselves and not only him, but the characters that come in and out of his life. So as we go into this series called This Is Us, that is our goal as a church. We want you to find relatable people in these stories. We want you to see these examples in scripture and say, that's me. I've been through that. I know what that's like. I know what David was going through. That really affected me. I've went through that with my family. So that is my prayer that as we dive into the message today and the weeks ahead, that you will look in these stories and you can say, that is me and this is us. So will you join me in a word of prayer before we dive into the text today? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today as a body and lift you up in praise and adoration. God, I pray that you will speak through me in this time today, that you will use me as an instrument to share your word and your truth. Lord, I pray for everyone that hears my voice. I pray that you will give them conviction, give them hope, joy, freedom, that you will move in us with your Holy Spirit and let us hear what you have for us today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So I titled the message today, God Ray Vision, and we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And this is how the text starts. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So if you haven't read this part of the Bible before, you don't know the backstory, you can kind of go into this chapter with some confusion, right? You can wonder, what is going on with Samuel? What is this talking about Saul? Why is he grieving? It starts with a whole bunch of questions. Well, if you look back in the previous chapter, you get more information about Saul and the situation that happened with him. For those who don't know, Saul is the original king of the Israelites. He is the first human king that God gave to the Israelites. And when Saul started his reign, he did pretty well, but over time he kind of created this reputation. And the two things that he was most known for was that he wouldn't completely do what God asked him to do. He'd do it like 90%. And whenever he got in trouble and called out for the things that he didn't do that God called him to do, he would always blame others instead of taking responsibility for his own actions. So if you look back in chapter 15, you see that was the case once again. God had commanded Saul to take the Israelites, the army, and to fight against the Amalekites and destroy all of the Amalekites, including all of their livestock. Well, Saul took the Israelites and they went into war and they won the battle. But Saul decided he had a better idea and he took the king of the Amalekites hostage. And instead of killing all the livestock, he gave some of it to his soldiers to take home with him as a reward for winning the battle. And obviously you can guess God was not pleased because that's not what God asked Saul to do. So God talks to Samuel and he says, look, you need to tell Saul this is the last straw. He's no longer going to be the king of Israel. I've already chosen a replacement for Saul. So Samuel goes and he tells Saul what God said, and immediately Saul holds his reputation true. He already didn't do what God asked him to do, and then when Samuel confronts somebody, he says, well, you know, my soldiers, they pressured me into it. They said we should have some type of reward for what we'd done, for the battle we won. So what was I supposed to do? I thought I was being a good king by giving them livestock to take home. So then we get to this point where the text says at the end of chapter 15 that Samuel spends the whole night grieving over Saul being replaced as a king, that he weeps, that he prays to God the fact that Saul is no longer king. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 16. And I find it interesting that God tells Samuel to stop grieving over Saul. And the reality is that sometimes God requires us to let go of the Sauls in our lives. I believe the problem with Samuel is he was so focused on what was happening with Saul and the fact that Saul wasn't going to be the king any longer, that he was limiting his ability to be used by God. Right? God was saying, pick up your horn and fill it with oil. I already have the next king in line. I know who it's going to be. I need you to go and anoint him for me. But here was Samuel stuck in the past with what happened to Saul, and he was limiting his ability to be used by God. And I think that happens true in our lives too. I think there are times in our lives where we focus so much on the past, where we hold on to things in the past that we know are no longer good for us or are no longer there, and we limit what God wants to do. He's trying to move us forward, but we're stuck in the past. Maybe there's a job that you had that you got let go and you thought for sure that was gonna be your end job. It was your dream job. You're like, God, this is where I was supposed to be. I was supposed to retire here. And you're putting all your prayer, all your focus, all your time, whenever people check on you, that's all you talk about. You hold on to that one thing. When you pray to God, that's all you ask for. And maybe God is trying to tell you, I'll have something moving on forward, something better for your life, but you're stuck holding on to that. And you know the job is not coming back. That is a Saul in your life that God wants you to let go. Maybe there's a relationship that you've been in, whether romantically or a friend or family member, and you know that it's deadly. There's nothing good coming from it. You know it's best that you part ways. But you still hold on to that. You say, no, that's not how I want it to be. It can't be this way. God, work a miracle in this. Move this. While all that time, God is saying, look, I have something better for you if you will just trust me, if you will follow me. See, the mistake that we make is we can think that we're doing the Christian thing and we get so focused on prayer that we make prayer an idol and we think that if I pray good enough, if I pray long enough, it's going to happen, when in reality we're focusing more on the prayer than focusing on what God is doing in our lives. We feel those nudges, like God is telling, we know that it's not right for us, this isn't where we need to be, but we're so focused on holding on to the past that we limit what God wants us to do. I mean, you could imagine, Samuel could have had the attitude like, God, this isn't right. You chose Saul to be the king. Give him another chance. I don't agree with this choice. He could have had that bitter attitude, but that would have prevented him from being used by God. But no, God said, how much longer are you going to do this? Do you trust me or are you going to focus on the past? I've already told you Saul's not going to be the king anymore. So Samuel said, okay. He decided to take his horn, fill it with oil, and go do what God had called him to do. So sometimes we need to look into our lives and what are the Sauls that we need to let go so that we can truly be used by God. The text goes on in verse 2. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes. In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So we see Samuel, he decided, right? He said, "I'm not gonna focus on Saul anymore. I'm gonna do what God wants me to do." But then it hits him, right? Then the fear comes in. And he's like, wait, if Saul finds out I'm going to this little town of Bethlehem, he's gonna think something's up. And then once he finds out I'm anointing the new king, God, he's gonna kill me. He's gonna come after me. I'm the one who's anointing the next king. But even with that fear, Samuel continued to trust in God. And God proved what he always has proved to us countless times, that when God calls us into the unknown, we must trust that he has a plan. Right? Samuel didn't know all the steps. He didn't know exactly what he needed to do for the whole event, but God revealed perfectly that he not only was taking care of Samuel, but he had it all planned out already. He said, "Samuel, look, don't worry. All you have to do is follow my instructions and you're gonna be okay. I got this. I know what's gonna happen. I will take care of you." And I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I have had those moments where things have put me to the test of my faith, and I have asked myself, am I trusting in God or am I gonna trust in what's comfortable in my life? I've had those moments where I don't know what the next step is. And I think to myself, am I really making the right decision? Have I made a mistake? And I start to doubt what God has called me to do. Many of you may know this, but I used to be in a singing group when I was younger. And if you didn't know this, I'm sure the next time I get on Kyle's bad side, he'll remind everyone. But when I was younger, that was my dream. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to become a famous musician. I just wanted to make millions, live the life, you know, the house of the cars, all the worldly things. I wanted all that. I wanted to be a singer. And it got to the point where I was so focused on music, that's all I wanted to do, that everything else became second. I remember when I was my senior year of high school, I didn't even study for my ACT. I said, that's stupid. Who even cares? I'm going to be rich in like 2 years, so I don't even need that. I graduated. I didn't go to college. I said, once again, that's for the other people. I'm going to be rich and famous. I don't need to go to school, right? So I was solely invested in my music. And I remember it got to the point that as I got older and I grew in my faith in God, I got to the point where God was clearly speaking to me. And he said, if you really want to do what I've called you to do, you need to leave the group. If you really want to do what I've called you to do, you need to leave the group. And I remember this was like the biggest moment in my life, like the biggest decision, right? Because for 6 years, that's all I had known. Everything was invested in that. All my eggs were in that basket of being famous. And I got to that point, I'm like, what am I gonna do? Am I gonna stay here where it's comfortable, even though I know that this is not helping me grow my faith and I know this isn't what God's called me to do? Or am I gonna take that leap of faith and go into the unknown? And I did. I remember I quit the group and it was just like, I was just like lost. I was like in the in between, or like on Stranger Things, I was in the upside down. That's what I talk about. I was in this world, but it wasn't the world. I didn't know what I was doing with my life. Like I was like depressed. I'm like, did I just make the biggest mistake ever? God didn't reveal to me what the next step was. He just said, quit the group. So I quit and now what? I remember I just sit at home like, dude, what am I gonna do for a job or what in my career? Like all these questions and no answers. But that was the moment where I had to put my faith in God. I had to trust that in the unknown, he would provide a way. And I remember it was like 2 weeks after I had quit, I was at work and God had just like given me a vision. He just showed me that I needed to go to school, and it was right by my parents' house, and he gave me that, and it was always a step at a time. He would never show me the end game, right? He didn't show me up here giving a message one day. He would just say, you need to go to school, then do this and do that. But every time I took that step, he was always faithful in showing me what the next step was. But I put that trust in God because of who he is and how he's always provided time and time again. But just like Samuel, those are trying times. Those are tests that really test where our faith is. Are we putting our faith in the comfortable? Or are we putting it in God? I remember I talked to a woman earlier this week and she had said, you know, a tree had fallen, you know, we had all those crazy storms during the summer. She's like, a tree had fallen on our garage in June, and the people that we had to take care of it, they've been taking their time. He's like, they finally finished it in November. And she said, we came home from the holidays this past week, and we had a bill in the mail for thousands of dollars. And she said, immediately, I thought, how are we gonna pay this? There's no way. And she said, immediately, that's when the enemy attacked her. The doubt started creeping in. God, how could you let this happen? How could you not provide for us? Why would you even let those people take this long to do that? And she said, I've had these moments where am I gonna trust in God, or am I going to blame him for not going the way that I wanted to? And she said, even though I don't know how we're gonna pay for it, I don't know what we're gonna do, somehow I know that it's gonna be all right and God is going to take care of it. See, it's those moments that they don't detract from us. They help us grow closer to God. Just as with Samuel in this story, he decided to trust in God and say, look, I may not know how it's gonna happen. I may fear for my life, but God, you didn't call me to go here and go to this place for no reason. You're gonna provide a place for me. So we must remember that no matter what we go through, how unknown it may be, how unfamiliar, the same constant is that God is always with us and he does not change. The text goes on. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. I always find it funny how as soon as Samuel sees the first son, right, he kind of has this assumption. He's like, oh, this is it. God, pick of the litter, number one, the oldest. I can just see Samuel being like, all right, we got this. Pack up, I can go home, hurry up, anoint him with oil before Saul finds out. I'm good to go. But God said, hold on, pump the brakes. I've rejected him. Right, he said, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected this person. Now, you got to understand, Samuel had an assumption of what he thought the next king of Israel would look like. You know, People Magazine, every year they do us a great service. They let us know who is the sexiest man in the world. It's something we all need to know. And I always find it funny because every year it's like somebody different. It's like, so you were sexy last year, but you're not the sexiest now. It's like, move over, it's a new king in town. Well, in 2016, Dwayne The Rock Johnson was the sexiest man on earth, according to People Magazine. For those of you who don't know who The Rock is, he used to be a wrestler, and now he's a famous actor. He is 6'5", 260 pounds. He has like 3% body fat. It's a beast. This is what I envisioned Samuel thought the next king of Israel would be. He's wanted that strong leader, the tall leader, the muscular, courageous, the brave. That is what he thought. And you know what? I don't blame Samuel. Because if you don't know the context, you might look and say, well, look at Samuel's high expectation. What is Samuel thinking? Pump your brakes. You don't know what the next king's going to be like. But if you actually go back and look at the anointing of Saul, you can see where Samuel was coming from. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 2. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Church, Saul was the Rock Johnson of that day. If there was People Magazine back then, he would have been on the cover every year in a row. He was taller than everybody else. He was the most handsome Israelite, and he was wealthy. So you see, this is what Samuel saw as God selecting the first king of Israel. The tallest person, a wealthy man, the most handsome. So obviously, when Samuel goes into Bethlehem to look for the new king, this is what he has in his mind. I know God, I know how he works. He likes the tall, handsome, rich ones. But God says, no, I reject them. God looks at the heart as other people look. The world looks at what is on the outside. So the point that we need to remember is God is not focused on what people look at, but what is in the heart. I don't think it's a coincidence that God went from anointing a man like Saul to anointing a teenager like David. Right? Because if you remember, right, back in the previous scripture, earlier on in the Bible, it was the Israelites who wanted a human king. Right? They looked at all the nations around them and they said, God, we want to be like them. We need a human leader. We know that you're great. You're the creator of everything. We know that, but we need a human leader. I really think that'll help us out. So God's like, you know, it doesn't matter what king I give you. I'm the ultimate king. But, you know, that wasn't enough for them. They said that we know that, but we want an earthly king. So God says, okay. So God gives them the tallest, most handsome, wealthiest person as their king. I don't think that's a coincidence because God knows what we look at, what we think of as great and powerful and strong and courageous. I could see God being like, okay, I'm going to give you this king, the one that you think is perfect. But guess what? In the end, he's going to fail. He's not going to do what I require of him. He's going to make excuses for his wrongdoings. He won't man up to the things that he's done. This is the kind of king that you have chosen. I think in that God wanted to humble us. He wanted us to see that God sees things differently. He sees the heart, not what's on the outside. You know, whenever I think about this, I think of like the idea of like X-ray vision, right? So I named the message God-ray vision. Because I think of like Superman, he can see through walls and look at bombs, you know, what wire to cut, stuff like that. It'd be a cool thing to have, but I think God calls us to have God-ray vision. God wants us to see people the way that God sees people. Not to get focused on their skin color, how much money they have, what they look like, if they have disability, whatever. No, he wants us to look at the heart. And it's so hard because in our day and age, in our culture, we're so focused on having people only see what's on the outside. Right? From social media to magazines and everything else, it's always about how can I make my outside look better, but not focus on the inside. And the ironic thing is, it doesn't matter how much makeup we put on, what filter we use, how many statuses we put, at the end of the day, God can always see what's in our heart. And that is what matters, because the heart shows our true selves. So we see in this part of the text with Samuel, God wanted him not to look at the outside, but to look at people the way that God sees them, which is in the heart. Look at them for what they are inside, not just what you see on the outside. You know, whenever I think of this concept, whenever I see it in the Bible of knowing people for who they are, looking at inner beauty, looking at the heart, it always reminds me of one movie, and that is Shallow Hal. I don't know if you've ever seen Shallow Hal, but it's very funny. It's a classic movie. The concept basically is there's this guy named Hal, and thanks to his dad, he's kind of grown up with this super focus on outward appearance, that he's so self-conscious, not only about himself, but making sure he doesn't settle for anyone less than the perfect woman, that basically he becomes a real jerk. And he always finds a flaw in every woman he sees, and it prevents him from entering into a relationship. Well, one day he's in an elevator with this self-help guru, and the elevator gets stuck, and they begin talking back and forth, and he learns quickly that Hal is a jerk. So he says, you know, I'm gonna do you a favor. So he hypnotizes him that he'll only see people's inner beauty from now on. That is the way that he will view them. So the elevator gets fixed. They walk outside. First person that Hal sees is this heavily obese woman named Rosemary. But he sees Rosemary as this supermodel, the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. He can't find a flaw on her. And he falls in love with her. And the whole movie is about their relationship and seeing how as he gets to know her as a person, he falls more and more in love with her while the rest of the world sees her outside appearance only and judges her because of that. There's this scene at the end of the movie where how he gets his blinders taken off, the hypnosis goes away, and he goes back to the children's hospital where Rosemary works at, and he runs into one of the kids that he had an experience with back when he was hypnotized. Check out this clip.
Al, is that you?
Hey.
What are you doing here?
I came to see Rosemary.
Oh, well, she left early. She seemed upset about something.
Any idea where she went?
You got me.
Hi, Hal.
Hi. How do you know my name?
It's me, Cadence.
Oh, hi, Cadence. How are you, beautiful?
How come you haven't come back to see us?
Well, me and Rosemary have been having some problems. I was really stupid.
Oh, well, why don't you go buy her a present and then maybe you can make up?
I love that clip. I love how in that moment when he, you know, right before he says, hey, right, you see that it hits him. Because when he first saw her, there was nothing wrong with her face. And he talked about how beautiful she was and how cute she was. And then you see in that moment, he had a decision. You could see him wrestling. Here's this girl, this little girl that I've interacted with, that I've grown to care about as a person. And then I see how she actually looks on the outside. And he had that decision to make. Do I interact with her by what I see or what I've already seen inside of her in her heart? And then he goes in for that hug, that embrace, because he recognizes that is what matters, is who she is as a person. And I believe that is exactly how God calls us to be as Christians. So often in this world, everyone wants us to judge people on what they look like, how much money they make, a disability they may have, where they come from. We're so focused on what people look at on the outside, but God says, wait, don't do that, because that's not how I view people. Take the time. I know it's easy to judge people on what they look like. Just look on the outside. But what would it look like if you take the time to actually get to know them? I know in my life, I've made the mistake. There have been people I have even erased the possibility of having a relationship with them because I've judged them too quickly on the outside. How many missed opportunities have we had in life to get to know people? Because we assume that we can size them up just by looking at the outward appearance. God wants us to have that God-ray vision, to see things the way that he sees things, to see people the way that he sees, not for the outside, not just what the world can see with their own eyes, but what we can only see through the power of the Holy Spirit when we get to know people's heart. So you may be wondering, okay, if that's how God looks at people, what is it that God saw in David that he didn't see in Saul? Right? What did he see in David that would cause him to choose him as the next king? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Right? Because we know Saul, right? He was the 90%er. He'd do 90% of what God wanted to do, but not everything. And you look at the time and time again that Saul didn't completely do what God wanted him to do, the reason was always mistrust. But here's David, this teenager, this shepherd boy, who even as a young kid completely trusts in God. And therefore, because of that, he is able to do whatever God asked him to do. Church, I believe that is what God wants for us as Christians. That we have the heart like David, where we can look at the situation, the unknown, the Sauls in our lives, whatever it is, and we can do whatever God asks us to do because we trust him. We don't doubt, we don't let the enemy schemes to cause doubt in our brains, but instead we say, look, this is the same God who brought me through the previous trial in my life, through the previous unknown. And I know that he won't let me down, but he'll bring me through just as he did before. So I have some questions for us to think about today. First, are there any Sauls in your life that you need to let go? What is that thing that you're holding on to that you're so focused on that it's affecting your prayer life, a ministry that you're involved in, your volunteer work, your relationships with others, that you just cannot let go. And God is saying, just give it to me. I have so much more planned for you if you would just let go. Don't dwell on the past. I've already moved forward. What is that thing that you need to let go and experience freedom from? Secondly, are there people in your life you have judged based on appearance rather than heart? You know, we talk about this series, This Is Us. We want you to see yourself in the story. Maybe you relate with Samuel. Maybe you say, yeah, I'm in that situation. I've seen the effects of judging someone too soon and not taking the time to get to know them as a person. Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe you just need to make that prayer and say, God, help me to see people the way that you see them. And as much as the world wants to tempt me to do the opposite, help me to stay strong and look at people the way that you do. Finally, would God identify you as being after his own heart? Maybe you see yourself as David in this story. If God were to look into your heart today, what would he see? Would he see someone who is fully committed and trusts God and knows that whatever he'll ask them to do, that they will do it, that they will recognize that he doesn't do it out of selfishness or his ego, but it's because God is the God of everything and knows better than any of us ever could? We have to recognize that when we worship things that are not of God, it hurts God because he knows it will hurt us, because it will not bring us satisfaction that only God can bring. So would God see your heart as one fully devoted to him? Or maybe he see a half full heart that says, yeah, I'm okay with being on the bandwagon of trusting God after the good things have happened, but when the rubber meets the road and the doubt creeps in, I don't know if I can trust him. I can confidently tell you today that God has never let you down. I don't even have to know your story and I can tell you that, because of who God is. And he never will let you down. God wants us not only to see people the way that he sees them, but he wants us to have a heart for him. That when people get to know us, when they look at our heart, they see a heart that is after God, that fully trusts him and will do whatever he calls us to do. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word and your truth. God, I thank you that you're not a God who judges us on the outside, what people say about us, what people think about us. But you are someone who looks at the heart. You know our true selves. God, we cannot hide from you. We can't run from you, and we can't hide inside from you. So God, I pray that you help us to see others the way that you see them. That we take the harder route, the one that we can't just do on our own, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to see people for who they truly are, that you have created them fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you have a purpose in their life. And God, I pray that as we go out, when people take the time to see our heart, they will see a heart fully and devoted to God. One that trusts you fully, that'll do whatever you need us to, because you know best. And you know what we need in our lives. Even if we're in the unknown, even if we don't know what's next, even if we don't know where to turn, who to trust, may we always go back to you, our cornerstone, the one that we can trust, always and forever. Continue to be with us, God, and help us in the coming days. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all you have done. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.